everyone on the planet falls into one of two categories. They're either people of the night or the day. Which one are you? Find out and see why your eternal destiny depends on your answer, next on Grace to You. Society has a way of making you pick sides. Do you prefer Pepsi or Coke? Baseball or football? Paper or plastic? Now, these distinctions aren't life or death matters, but today you'll see one that is, a division that you can't afford to be on the wrong side of. Find out what it is as John MacArthur continues the current study on Grace to You called The Rapture and the Day of the Lord. John, the study you're looking at today centers on end times events, yet even here you talk about the gospel, about the differences between believers and non-believers. You ever surprised how much of your teaching ministry focuses on the gospel and the fundamental truths of salvation?
No, Carl, I'm not surprised because the gospel is the main feature of the entire Bible. You know, you go all the way back into the book of Genesis, and no sooner does man fall than God shows up, kills an animal, makes coverings to put on man to cover his sin and guilt. And that's a picture of the provision, the death of a substitute to provide covering for sinners. The gospel's everywhere. When God curses, he pronounces a promised blessing that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, that Satan will be defeated, and God will triumph. Redemption starts as soon as the fall comes, and it flows throughout all of Scripture. Always looking at the gospel, sometimes in a preview, sometimes in a prophecy, sometimes in an Old Testament type or analogy. And of course, when you get into the New Testament, four gospels, all about the gospel, the book of Acts, all about preaching the gospel, the epistles, all about explaining the meaning of the gospel. The book of Revelation wraps it up, which is about the culmination and the triumph of the gospel in the world and in the universe. So no, I'm not surprised that the gospel comes out all over the place. It is so much in the fabric of Holy Scripture. If you were to say Holy Scripture is a long rope, it would have a red cord through that entire length. The gospel is everywhere. Through the years of studying God's Word and preaching in the pulpit at Grace Community Church, and that's been 45-plus years, I find myself going through the gospel again and again and again and again and again, but it's presented in so many wonderful ways, so many different nuanced ways. There's so many illustrations, so many parts of Scripture that it's never wearying. It's always rich and wonderful and fresh. I can never get enough of the gospel. We will keep preaching it, and I want to thank all of you donors who allow us to do that by your gifts.
And friend, the gospel that John speaks so passionately about marks a dividing line that you must be on the right side of, and it's a division that he looks at today as he continues the study of the rapture and the day of the Lord. And now, once again, here's John MacArthur.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to begin a look at verses 4 through 11. And the title of our message is Night People, Day People. We could almost say that there are only two kinds of people in the world, and we would be accurate biblically. There are night people, and there are day people. Let me read about them. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him.
Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. The whole human race, says Paul, is divided into two groups, night people and day people. Night people, we learn here, are associated with darkness, sleep, and drunkenness. Day people are associated with light, alertness, and soberness. Now, Paul is really showing us the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, a believer and an unbeliever, one who possesses salvation and one who does not. Now, the purpose in this text, the goal which he has in mind primarily, is to meet the need of the Thessalonian believers who are disquieted and discomforted and worried and anxious and nervous about their future. The way he addresses the security of the future of a believer is through a series of contrasts. He contrasts, of course, the rapture with the day of the Lord. He contrasts salvation and wrath, life and death, blessing and cursing, hope and no hope, day and night, darkness and light, being asleep and being awake, being drunk and being sober, being separated from God forever and being forever with the Lord. The whole section really contrasts the saved and the doomed. And any fearful or worrying or fretting or nervous, disquieted, discomforted Christian who's concerned about his future can look to this text and have his fears calmed. We have nothing to fear in the future if we belong to Christ, because we are so utterly distinct, because there is such a tremendous and total contrast between Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers. We have nothing to fear. Having spoken about the rapture, which is our event, gathering us to the Lord, and the day of the Lord, which is the event of the unbelievers that brings them eternal damnation. He now moves in verses 4 through 10 to show us why we need not fear about our future because of our distinctiveness, and gives a number of contrasts to make that very apparent. Let me just suggest to you three of them that we will look at. Three perspectives about the distinctiveness of a believer that secures him from any future judgment. We are distinctive, first of all, as to our nature. We are distinctive, secondly, as to our behavior. And we are distinctive, thirdly, as to our destiny. Because we have a distinct nature manifesting itself in a distinct behavior leading to a distinct destiny, we have nothing to fear. Let's begin with a look at the distinctiveness of our nature, or the very essence of our being, our character. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." There is the contrast made very simple and very direct. We're not going to have any part in the day of the Lord. We're not going to have any part in the future judgments of God and His wrath, because we are unique people. Our nature is different. In verse 3, he says that the day of the Lord is going to come with sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. Mark that word, they. That's very important to his contrast, because in verse 4, he says, "But you, brethren," in contrast to them, "you are not in darkness. You're not going to be in the night when the thief comes. You're not a part of darkness." The term "brethren" here is an emphasis suggesting that we belong in the family of God. "Brethren" identifies us as Christians who will never experience the day of the Lord. The contrast is emphatic. And Paul draws it all the way down through verse 7 and even into verse 8. Believers will never experience the wrath of God. They will never experience this sudden destruction. They will never experience the day of the Lord, the fury of God. Why? Because they are different in nature. You, brethren, are not in darkness. You don't belong to the darkness. You don't belong to the night. You don't belong to Satan's domain. You're not in darkness. The people just described, who are the target for God's wrath on the day of the Lord, are in darkness. But you're not. To what does that refer? Well, obviously, he's talking about spiritual darkness that characterizes and marks the nature of unbelievers. And it's really twofold. A number of years ago, in studying 1 John, I went through the whole of Scripture to delineate the essence of this darkness and simply stated it falls into two categories. One is mental darkness, the other is moral darkness. The darkness of ignorance on the one hand, the darkness of sin on the other. The darkness of unbelief on the one hand, the darkness of rebellion on the other. One is the darkness of not knowing, the other is the darkness of not doing. Not knowing what is true, not doing what is right. The heart of an unregenerate, unsaved person is dark. That which generates his conduct is dark, and so his conduct reflects the darkness. In John's Gospel, you remember these familiar words. In him was life, chapter 1, verse 4, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. To open the Gospel of John, John reminds the reader that the world is in darkness. Christ, the light, came, but the darkness did not understand the light. Why? Chapter 3 of John's Gospel. This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They didn't want to see the light. They loved the darkness. Verse 20 says, they hated the light and did not come to the light, lest their deeds would be exposed. Jesus in John chapter 8 confronted the people in the outer courtyard of the temple in the city of Jerusalem with these words, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so the unregenerate world is characterized as dark. Even the prophet said he would come as a light to the nations. It's the darkness that comes to the mind that does not know truth. It's the darkness that is characteristic of the conduct of one who has no capacity to do what is right. In Ephesians, Paul also elucidates the same thing in chapter 4, verse 17. He says that people operate in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So it is an ignorant darkness and it is an immoral darkness. They are dark because they don't know the truth. They are dark because they love wickedness. Everyone who is presently a Christian once walked in the darkness. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and nothing is darker than death. And we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We functioned in the lust of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The world is in darkness. The one who controls that darkness is Satan, whose children they are. Satan himself, Jesus called the power of darkness in Luke 22, 53. He identified Satan as the power of darkness. In Ephesians 6, 12, he called Satan's demons the forces of darkness. And they all occupy the kingdom of darkness, according to Colossians 1, 13. And they are all headed for eternal darkness. So the domain of the lost, the domain of those without God, without Christ, is the domain of darkness, the dominion of ignorance, sin, wickedness, and rebellion, the realm of the fallen, sinful nature in Adam and unredeemed. But you, he says, brethren, are not in that darkness. You're by nature not darkness. I am the light of the world. The one who comes to me will not walk in darkness, Jesus said, but will have the light of life. And you remember those wonderful words of our Lord in Matthew 5, where he said that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine among men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And you remember the wonderful, wonderful truth of 1 John chapter 1, which tells us about our nature. It says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you say you know God, but you live in darkness, you don't know God. If you know God, you live in light. So we're not in darkness. We're not night people. We're not people of the night. We don't live in mental darkness. We know the truth. We don't live in moral darkness. We live the truth. Because of this distinctive nature of the believer as a day person, a child of light, there is great relief. Back to verse 4. We have no fear that the day should overtake us like a thief. What day? The day of the Lord. That day belongs to the darkness. The prophet Amos, looking forward to the day of the Lord in prophetic revelation, wrote in chapter 5, verse 20, "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" The day of the Lord is darkness. The day of the Lord is for the people of darkness, the night people. And so he says, the day of the Lord is not going to overtake you. It's not going to seize you. It's not going to catch you. It's not going to capture you like some unwary person sleeping in the house when the thief comes. The day of the Lord is the day of darkness, and we have no part of darkness. We're not the people of darkness. We're not the people of the night. We won't be there when the day of the Lord comes. When it comes suddenly and unexpectedly like a thief, those in the dark will be taken captive by its terrors. And according to verse 3, they're going to be surprised. They're going to be saying peace and safety when it hits. But we have nothing to fear. We won't be there. It's an event for the night people, not the day people. Verse 5 says, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day." We're not of night, nor of darkness. And he keeps saying it over and over so that it finds its way deeply into our confidence. You are all sons of light. You're not night people, you're day people. That may sound like a strange term, sons of light. And perhaps for us in the English language, it is a bit unfamiliar. But let me take you back, if I might, to the Hebrew idiom that is really behind this Greek concept. It is a Hebrew idiom. The Hebrews used to say that a man is the son of whatever influence dominates his character. Whatever influence dominates his thinking. Whatever influence characterizes his nature. We might even say that today. We might see some person who is dissolute, who is unruly, wild, careless, reckless, sinful, and say, idiomatically, he's a son of the devil. And that would be catching the same sense of this idiom. Back in Judges, for example, chapter 19, verse 22, those who are characteristically wicked are called sons of Belial, or sons of the devil. There were two of the disciples, James and John, who got a nickname. Their nickname was sons of thunder. Why? Because it seemed as though they had been born by the thunder. Volatile, aggressive. And then there was that very wonderful man in the early chapters of the book of Acts, Barnabas, who in chapter 4, verse 36, was called the son of consolation. It was as if he was born or fathered by comfort, consolation, tenderness, gentleness. So we understand that to say someone is the son of is to merely say that their nature or their character obviously seems to have been born of that. To say we are sons of light means that the dominant influence in our lives is light. The influence which characterizes our nature or our character is light. Light on the mental side that we know truth. Light on the moral side that we live right. We live in the realm of light. We're destined for eternal light. And then, as if we might miss it, he adds, doubling the point, you are all sons of light and sons of day. Light belongs to day, just like dark belongs to night. And so we are not only sons of light, but then therefore sons of day. That's our nature. It isn't our nature to be in the darkness. It isn't our nature to be caught in the day of the Lord. It's totally inconsistent with who we are. We're not going to be around in the night the thief comes. And then Paul says it another way, as if we don't understand it yet. In the end of verse 5, he says, we are not of night nor of darkness. That explains exactly what he's been saying. We live in a completely different sphere of life than those who will be caught by the day of the Lord and know the wrath of God. Sin has no dominion over us. We know gospel truth and sanctifying truth. We have the light in us, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We face no condemnation ever. We will never experience the full fury of God's wrath. The day of the Lord has nothing to do with us. We're different.
You're listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson is a part of his current series on the end times. It's titled The Rapture and the Day of the Lord. Now, friend, if you're grateful for lessons like you heard today, if you'd like to see this ministry spread around the world, remember that these broadcasts are made possible because of the generous support of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us, make a tax-deductible donation as you contact us today.
Reach us from the UK, toll-free from your landline at 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. Now you're going to want to take advantage of the volumes of free Bible teaching material on our website, gty.org.uk. You'll find 3,000 sermon MP3s and transcripts, John's entire pulpit ministry, decades of teaching. There are apps for mobile devices, and you can subscribe to podcasts, including the Pulpit Podcast. That gives you John's newest messages mere days after he preaches them. That and much more is yours for free at gty.org.uk. And thanks for remembering this broadcast is heard on this station, and we're able to load our website with so much free Bible teaching media because friends like you are being strengthened by John's teaching and then give in response. Let us know you're listening and praying, and thank you for your support as you're led and able. Our address, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE, and our Europe-wide phone number 0044 1233 662 262. Now for John MacArthur, be here for the next half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Minutes of practical, in-depth study in God's Word. Why not invite a friend to join you and John MacArthur here next time on Grace to You.